So as we look in the bulletin, remember the activities, January the 20th, the blood drive, and I've been asked to make sure that you go if you possibly can. They're in dire need of blood. They're at an all-time low level. Also, next Sunday will be the Sanctity of Life. You'll be hearing about that in our executive committee meeting, 20th at Sand Hill Baptist Church. Are there any other announcements, anything that needs to claim our attention? The senior sign-up in the back, if you plan on going the 30th, that's after the service. Oh, that'll be in the social hall, but just sign up for that in the foyer there for the senior supper, I guess we could call it. Is that right, supper? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me, if there's no other announcements, to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. As I'd thought about a message and what I felt like God would have us to look at tonight, I contemplated several, but this my mind finally settled on this. As we think about beginning in the new year, and we're just on the threshold of the new year, and I guess some of you has already made New Year's resolutions and already broke those, amen, because we didn't follow through with it. But as I thought about our needs for this year, what are they? What are our needs for this year? Do we really want what we need? That's the problem. Do we really want what we need? I thought the title of the message would kind of say it all. Please, God, send exactly what we need. Are we willing to say that and to pray that? In the days of Elijah, as he was prophet, they thought they needed some things, but come to find out they didn't need what they thought they wanted or what they needed, what they wanted. Because of the seriousness of the situation in the day and time, as the drought was there and what took place, they had become very disoriented from God and the worship of God. They had allowed the ruling, reigning authorities of that day to lead them away from the worship of Jehovah God. Omri reigned for 12 years in 1 Kings 16:23. He reigned there 12 years. Then after he passed off, Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead for 22 years. And according to 1 Kings 16:29, he reigned from 874 to 853 B.C. And in that reign, the Bible tells us that he was one of the most wicked kings of leaders that has ever been, because he married to a woman named Jezebel, and you've heard a lot about Jezebel. And because of that, as he tried to bring the two kingdoms back together in the process, and in the process of this, she was one who was stooped in Baal worship, and of course we know that that was not good. But as we look at the passage of Scripture tonight, would you stand me for the reading of God's Word? I'm just going to read two verses. I was compelled to read all that, but I did. I wouldn't have time to say what I want to say, what God has laid on my heart. So we just want to look at these few verses here in 1 Kings 18, verses 36. 1 Kings 18. Let me find the right place. 18, verse 36 through 38. It says this, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all those things, or all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we come with hearts of gratitude, grateful for the blessings that you have so freely and richly bestowed upon us. Lord, for your mercy, as your word tells us and reminds us that it's new every morning. And Father, we are so indebted to you and so grateful to you that they are, because if we got what we deserved, we shudder to think what that would be. Lord, tonight we pray that as we look together in your word, that you would open the understanding of our heart, not just our ears. Lord, that we would find ourselves captivated in what you want to say to each of us tonight. I pray, oh God, tonight for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to direct us in that which you would have us to know and to understand that we really need. Father, we as humans, we don't know, because we do not know what the future holds. But you do. You're the God of the past, the present, and the future. When you told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "I am that I am," that settles everything and every event and every issue. You are what you've always been. You are what you are now, and you are what you're going to be. Your word tells us in Hebrews that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, tonight as we come before your throne of grace, we pray that you'll just speak to us out of your word and have your will accomplished in each of our hearts and our lives. Lord, whatever it takes to bring us to you, God, may we, through our own emphasis, to pray that which we'd have us to do. And Father, I pray tonight for those that are less fortunate. There are those that's on our prayer list that have been mentioned tonight in the prayer room. There are others, Lord, that are confined and hurting. We pray, oh God, that you would minister to each one of those needs as only you can, and as you see fit, to bring about your redemptive will and purpose. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would just take these feeble lips once again, oh God, and you would speak through them the truth of your word, that we would be drawn to you and to each other in that bond of perfect love, that love that knits us together as the people of God, as the children of God, as heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Magnify yourself, O God. Manifest your glory here in this place tonight. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together, and we're going to thank you and to praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' strong name and for his sake alone. Amen. There used to be a program that comes on television that says, "You Were There." And I want us to kind of go along with that theme and that idea tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, because I want us to look at it as we're there. See, it had been an exhausting day. The hot sun beat down on the already parched earth. The crowd had sat under the cloudless skies for what seemed like an eternity. Silent spectators on this play off between Baal and Jehovah. Jehovah's side was hopelessly outnumbered. Jehovah's side only had one, and they were 850 in favor of Baal. They were 450 prophets for the temple, and they were 400 prophets for the groves to make sure that everyone could worship Baal wherever they wanted to, according to verse 19. Silent they watched, and they waited, they wondered, as the prophets of Baal tried first one tactic and then another to persuade the God of lightning and fire to prove himself and to send fire from heaven. They plead, they appealed, unsuccessful. They began to cry out more earnestly, to cajole, even to demand that Baal heed them and send fire from heaven. But still no answer came, still no fire. Undaunted, they persisted in leaping upon the altars and cutting themselves until the blood flowed on the altar. Desperate, vain attempts to prove their sincerity to Baal and to see some evidence, any evidence of spiritual reality. But there was no sign of fire from heaven, not even a spark. In fact, there had been no movement of any kind in the heavens for more than 3 years. No fire. No rain, no voice, no reality, according to verse 26 through 29. weary with the exercise in futility. Desire turned to disappointment, and then disappointment turned to defeat. Then at this point in the familiar account, one cannot help but to notice some striking similarities to the church of our day. By and large, we are not lacking in diversity. We're not lacking in fervency of our attempts to obtain some spiritual power of some kind. To the contrary, if we look at our schedules, our church calendars are budging with services, retreat with conference, with programs. We're making a lot of noise as people today. We're busy. We're real busy. Busy and earnest and perhaps even sincere, but still, there is the deafening silence in the heavens. There is no fire. It's not that we're not trying. We are. But apparently all of our programs, all our promotions, all our meetings, all our business, all our budget, all our baptism, all our committees, and even our convention has failed to produce the one thing in which we most desperately need. And that is fire from heaven. And while the spiritual leaders and the activists are busy trying to produce sparks, the average church member sits back with the rest of the world, waiting, wondering, and even watching. Oh, yes, theologically, they're sound. Theologically, they know that Jehovah is the only true God of fire. They know that in their head, but they know it from their heart. But can they be blamed for asking deep within themselves the question that they may dare never to verbalize? And that is God really as powerful as their pastor claims he is? Is he? After all, they've never seen anything supernatural or unexplainable. Most of our spiritual results, they can be accounted for in purely human terms. And maybe, just maybe, that's some of the problem. Human terms. Truth be known, that may be the problem. But now in our story, as we look at the passage, into the arena steps a solitary figure. For years, he has been a fugitive from the king, King Ahab, who has incurred the wrath of the king because of the proclamation he made 3 years earlier. Ahab was one, as I said, that was married to Jezebel, one who was a very, very wicked king. He got his ways regardless, whatever it took. You remember the story where he had a vineyard that he wanted because Naboth had a vineyard that was right next to his palace. And he tried to trade Naboth out of that and even buy and give him money, whatever he would take for it. But Naboth wouldn't do it because he felt like the land that they had inherited was something, a gift from God. And he would not do it. And so he went into his palace, fell across his bed, and began to weep and to cry in his desperation. Because, see, he was the king and he should get what he wants. And then into the room stepped Jezebel, his wife. She says, "Why are you so sad? Why is your spirit broken?" And he says, "Naboth's got the vineyard and he won't let me have it." She says, "I'll get it for you." So she signed a decree, wrote it out, and had him to bring a feast. And then whenever all things were going good, they had some witnesses against Naboth, and they stoned him to death. And then she went and says, "Get up off your bed. Don't lay there any longer. The vineyard is yours. Naboth is dead." The Bible and the prophecy that Elijah prophesied to her was that the dogs would lick her blood the same place they licked Ahab's blood, and that was in the vineyard of Naboth. And years later, it happened. It happened. But you know what? The dogs came, they began to eat Jezebel, and Jehu, in his triumph over her and run over her with a chariot, he said, "Go down and bury that woman because she's a king's daughter." And went down to bury her. The dogs would eat everything but the palms of her hands and her head and her feet. Her head that devised the wicked scheme, her hand that wrote it out, and the feet that carried it through to the others to carry it out. But God's vengeance is there. Yes, he had incurred the wrath of this one called Ahab. See, one expect him to cower in the presence of this offended monarch. But after all, he stands to lose his life. But no, this one this one standing for God. He is secure. He is assured. He is bold. He is bold. Now he's calling the people together. He's calling the people to listen. They gather around in somewhat skepticism. This man has always been some kind of an oddity, a real contrast to the other religious leaders of the day. See, his message has always been one of a minority voice because his message cuts across the grain of what is traditional and what is palatable. See, it was not a social gospel that he preached. It was not something that everyone agreed with because Elijah's prophecy and his gospel was not something that everyone agreed with. His challenge was to get off the fence. Look back in verse 21. It says there, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And look at the response of the people. And the people answered him not a word. What did they want? Really, they wanted to be left alone. And you know what? That's the problem in many of our churches today. People just want to be left alone. Don't bother me with anything. If I want to come to church, I'll come to church. If I want to worship, I'll worship. If I want to give, I'll give. Just don't bother me. I want to be left alone. Let me do my own thing. That's what they said there. Nothing. People answered him, not a word. Not a word. Not a word. But his challenge was to get off the fence and take a public stand, either for Baal or Jehovah. See, this makes the average person very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. They'd rather not commit themselves. Their motto is to go with the flow and don't mess up with the status quo. Now in our passage, he directs them attention to the altar of Jehovah, unused for many years. And it was in a state of disrepair. But one by one, as we look at that passage, he selects 12 large stones and he constructs an altar. He prepares the sacrifice and he places it there on the altar. Nothing out of the ordinary yet. But then, he catches them off guard. How does he catch them off guard? Because what he says, get 4 barrelfuls of water and pour it on the sacrifice. Is he gone stupid? Don't he know that wet wood won't burn? What is he doing? What is he doing here? And besides all that, we're in a drought. We need rain. What did they need? They thought they needed rain. The great need for rain. Elijah's prophecy that the drought would come in 17:1. 3 years of it. But that's not all. He says, fill it up again. Fill them up again and throw it on it. Put it on the sacrifice and the wood and the fire. Is he tempting God? What is he doing? And can't you just imagine the thoughts of the people there? He must have lost his last marble. But then he says, fill them up again. I can just imagine some of those people. He don't realize that these are our last days that we have here. The water we have is our last we have. Has it ever cost that much to serve God before? Now we've done it. There's none left. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day where it's going to cost you to serve God. If you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you. See, they thought they knew what they needed. But they didn't know what they needed. It's not like these televangelists tell you. No cost, all ease, all honey and no bees. Then a short, simple prayer, and that's what we read. And what happened? Prayer, prayer, prayer changes things. As Elijah prayed, he asked for fire, and God sent fire. No matches, no kerosene, no magic tricks, no gyrations, no pretending, just fire, real fire from God. The fire that licked up the water and utterly consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the dust on the ground. the fire from heaven, the fire of God, the fire of God. Please, God, send us exactly what we need. Are we sure of that? Are we sure of that? See, they thought they needed water, but not so. They needed just the opposite, and that was a fire of God. They thought they needed ritual and religion, but not so. They needed a prayer of the altar and restore the worship of God, verse 30. They thought they needed recreation and the prophets and the religious gyration, but not so. They needed a recreation and a commitment to Almighty God for their lives. What does America need today? What does America need today? They think they need Obama and Michelle and the Democrats' health care plan. And I mean, we've got both pros and cons left and right. Something that started out with just a few pages now contains something like 2,000 pages, over 2,000 pages. We don't need a health care plan. Let me tell you something, folks. America needs a great physician because she's very, very sick. Very sick. Very sick. We think we need a balanced budget and an economic plan. But let me tell you something. God has a design in His book. And when America, any other nation, gets back to God's design, God will bless. You can look at it. You can study nation after nation, civilization after civilization, and you can see when the people turn away from God, God's wrath is rained down on those ungodly nations. And let me tell you something. We call ourselves a Christian nation, but we're far from a Christian nation. We have Christians within our nation, but our leaders, those who are trying to dictate to us, and that's exactly what it's become, a dictatorship where we have those who's supposed to be protecting our Constitution, they're now trying to change it and to make it say what they want it to say. A lot of people think they need a shorter work week and more recreation so they can enjoy life and living, not so. They need to know the one who gives life. And then they can really live. And that's Jesus Christ. He said that in John 10:10. I didn't say it. He says, I've come that you might have life, not just existence, but you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Dr. Vance Havner said this about the church of the day, of his day and this day. He says, the church members doesn't need revival as much as they need vival. And the term vival means life, the life of Jesus. That may be some of our problem. We're trying to have revival when really the church needs vival, real life from God. What do they really need? What do they really need? What they got? They got their altar restored as Elijah chose those stones. The fire fell. Wickedness dealt with, if you'll study these verses and read later on. And then that which they thought they needed came, and that was the rain. Because, see, when we get to the point in our life where we understand that what God has for us is far better than anything that we think we need, then God can do something. Let's put this a little personal tonight. What does Pleasant Hill think it needs tonight? What does it need tonight? Have your Bible turned with me to Ezra, the 9th chapter. It's kind of like it was in our day. Ezra had something to say about that. This is the whole thing he's dealt with. But then turn to Ezekiel, just 13 first. Ezekiel 13. It says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. Then turn to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and following. Are we going to be different? Or are we going to be like the world? Are we going to stand or are we going to fall? Are we going to straddle the fence or what are we going to do? Here it says, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways," did you catch that? "Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." In other words, God says, I let them have their way. I let them have their way. Psalm 106, verse 23 says this, "Therefore he saith that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Turn to the book of James just a moment, closing. The 5th chapter. Sums up what happened. 5:17, it says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are." Did you catch that? He was not a super saint, even though he was. But you know what made Elijah different? It's what's going to make you and me different. And that is, we're going to be obedient to God and His will for our lives. Obedient to God and His will for our lives. Elias was a man of subject unto like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What does it say? Was Elijah any different than you and I? We're called upon to stand up and to stand out. Let me tell you something. When and if the church stands up for the things of the Word of God, it will stand out. It will stand out in a wicked, perverse society in which we live. What do we really need? Will we pray tonight, God, please send exactly what we need? Are we willing to pray that tonight? I pray that we are. Because, see, to be in tune with God, you have to know God's Son. You cannot do the will of God apart from Jesus Christ, knowing Him as Lord and Savior of your life. The first thing that needs to take place, if you're here and you do not know Him and you're not saved, is you need to get your life in line with God's will and purpose through Jesus Christ. As you recognize you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. If you could, I don't know how you'd do it. There's no way. But Jesus made possible salvation to every man, woman, boy, and girl who will simply trust what He accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary, where He gave His life as a ransom, took your place, took my place there on the cross. He is our substitute. Became our substitute, died the terrible death that God designed and desired to pay sin's debt. And what He done when He died, He offers to you and I life, His life. If we'll only trust Him, only take Him as our Savior. See, I cannot do that for you, and you can't do it for me. But let me tell you something. The most wonderful, the greatest decision you'll ever make is when you come to know the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. Not about Him in your head, but you know Him in your heart. See, they were people of that day. They were the children of God, the Israel of God, chosen of God. And yet, look back at the passage just a moment. verse 39 says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" That's a little different than what it was in verse 21, is it not? It says, "And the people answered him, 'Not a word, not a word.'" Tonight, what do we really need? I don't know how God chose to use this, but I know He's laid it on my heart for a purpose. And what I want us to know tonight, and what I just want to understand, are we willing to pray and say, "God, send us exactly what we need"? I don't know what God might do if we'll be honest with ourselves and honest with Him. You're here tonight and you need salvation, you need to come. You're here tonight and you're wishy-washy, you're straddling the fence, you need to come to the altar and you need to square off with God. Settle the issue. Whatever decision you need to make tonight, I pray with all of my heart that you'll do it. I sung this song not long ago, but I want to share it with you again. We got people that don't know what they need, but let me tell you what they need. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your blessed word. And we thank You, Lord, how You speak to us from Your word. We thank You for the life of Elijah and his faithfulness to You. And Lord, we see just after this that he turned and run because of Jezebel. But Lord, You strengthened him. You encouraged him so that he could stand and do that which You'd have him to. Lord, tonight there might be that person that needs to be encouraged by You and by Your word. By someone else, just a word of encouragement. A word spoken. Father, I pray tonight that whatever the needs are here tonight, that You're a God that meets needs in humans' lives, and especially Your people's life, Lord. I pray, oh God, tonight that You would just magnify and manifest Yourself and Your glory, that, Lord, we would truly be able to say, "Lord, whatever You see fit, You do it." Help us to be pliable in Your hands. Help us to be open to Your will and Your purpose, because that is the only thing that's going to last. That is the only thing that is important. That is the only thing that is eternal. So God, tonight during this hymn of invitation, we commit ourselves to You first of all and ask You to speak to our hearts and direct us and help us to make the decision You'd have us to make. God, do that which only You can. And even now, we're going to thank You and praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for His sake and glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
Careless souls, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Heed you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing, while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul,